So we are on lesson 10, which I believe, as I get here, is titled Doctrine and Theology. Doctrine and Theology. And let's pray before we get started. So, Father, thank you so much for the joy of gathering together to praise and worship you. Thank you for the blessing of being able to draw near by the blood of Jesus so that we can know you and we can praise you and worship you and freely and fully and forever. God, thank you that we have your word, that we can study it and know it. May we be satisfied with what you have given us, and may we be hungry to know it deeply and wonderfully. And would you bless our time in Jesus' name? Amen. I'm going to pass out for everybody. This is a supplement to the little notebook that you already have. And you should just keep these. I don't know if you guys want a couple. I got lots and lots of them. You want one, Eric? Yep, and there's these are little bookmarks that give you a summary of the steps that we've been teaching. You know what, Matt? So these are bookmarks that give you the summary. The idea is, what I've tried to put together, and thank you guys for being my guinea pig. I hope to be able to refine this before I teach it again sometime, is a process that you could take and apply in daily Bible reading so that you can know the scriptures deeply. So if you read the Bible for maybe 15 to 30 minutes a day, how can you go deep in the scriptures? And there are probably hundreds of different approaches that you could take and still do it right. This is just my approach. So I know I'm wired a certain way and I think a certain way. And so I'm not saying that my way is the only way or even the best way. It's just my way. So and I'm okay with that. So hopefully if you wanted to take these, you could then keep, instead of having to keep a booklet nearby to go back and remember, this would be a short review. Okay, what's the first step? I'm going to go and, you know, read it slowly, carefully, and gracefully, and divide the book into major sections. And you'd have a bookmark reference instead of having to use a booklet if you want to do this on your own personal time, which kind of leads me to wanting to talk of a few ways that I hope this study impacts you in a way that you would use this. So four ways I would encourage you to use the time that we've taken in this study of how to go deep in your daily devotions. The first is just that you would have daily Bible reading. If you get nothing else from this, I will be happy. Just that you would be in the scriptures every day, whether that's reading through the book, the Bible in a year or over the course of 2 years, or I've been seeing a lot of things online lately, a lot of people doing 90 days, reading the Bible in 90 days. That's a quick clip. I've never tried that, but you can do it. I think it's about 10 or 12 chapters a day. Or whether that's just even going and reading through a book of the Bible, reading a chapter or something a day and trying to go slowly. Whatever you get, if you get one thing from this, my hope would be is that you're in the Word of God every day, that you're reading the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures. That would be one thing. The second way I would encourage you to use this is to dive all the way in. Do all my 10 steps as you work through books of the Bible slowly and thoughtfully, and as you grow in that, like you could go all in. That would be the second way to use this. So kind of two opposites, just basic reading the Bible, which is great and wonderful, or I'm really going to start diving deep and use this whole process. So there's the two ways. The other two ways that you could use this study is you could essentially just be putting tools in your toolbox so that as you read the Bible, you're teaching yourself to notice certain things. So I'll give you an example of this. Hi, sweetie. number four is note and diagram repetition and contrast. And so we did this through Philemon a little bit where we tried to look at how are things repeated and how are things contrasted? And this is not just the Bible that does this. This is all literature, all anything that is communicated, really all communication happens in repetition and contrast. And so if you just train your mind to look for it as you're reading the Bible, you'll see it more and more. For instance, I'm reading right now just in my kind of progress of reading through the book of Genesis. And as I was reading, I noticed that there is this repeated promise to Abraham. First, it's repeated about three times to Abraham. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your offspring. Your offspring is going to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. And then Abraham's son Isaac gets something very similar. I'm going to bless you. Your offspring is going to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. I'm going to give you this land. And then to Isaac's son Jacob, the same thing. I'm going to bless you. Your offspring is going to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Well, the language, when you read through the book of Genesis quickly, you start to notice that repetition, which tells me this covenant promise to Abraham is what the book of Genesis, or at least from chapter 12 on, is all about, and how it's passed on through his children. And I see that through the repetition that I've just trained my mind to notice. I wasn't reading Genesis looking, doing this process. I'm just trying to read through Genesis. But I just, since that's a tool in my toolbox, I know how to use it. And so hopefully, maybe you've put a variety of tools in your toolbox so that as you're reading your Bible, there are certain things that you've just trained yourself to notice. So you're not necessarily intentionally using these things, but having them as tools that are at your disposal. So if you get that out of this, I'd be very happy. Four ways that you can apply this little series: read the Bible every day. You could go full blown into the depths of this. Number three, you could just simply use these as tools that you might occasionally go to. Or number four is you could read books of the Bible using one of these steps. So let's say you go, oh my goodness, this process is way too heady for me. It's way too deep. Tim, you are way too type A structured. Like, this is just too much for me. God bless you. That's fine. I'm totally happy with that. But maybe what you would say is, instead of doing everything, I'm going to read a book of the Bible and I'm just going to try to understand what the setting is. And so let's say you have always been confused by the book of 1 and 2 Kings, which is a very confusing book in the Old Testament, just because there's so many names in so many places and you can't pronounce any of them probably. Maybe David, we can get David. But after that, like, the names are hard, the places are hard, the timeline is hard. And so you say, I'm just going to read these trying to figure out what's going on in the setting. Who are these people? Where are these places in the timeline? And if you did that with a journal, you could probably spend a lot of time in 1 and 2 Kings and you would get a lot out of it. Maybe you won't follow the whole process, 1 through 10, in a book of the Bible, but you'll take one of the steps and put it into practice. That would be another great way to go deep in your daily Bible reading, whether that's just reading a book, asking questions, or reading a book, looking for repetition and contrast, or even just outlining a book, especially Paul's letters in the New Testament are good for outlining. And so those are the four ways you could possibly use this study. Next week, just to preview, we're actually going to look, if you glance ahead at lesson 10, we're actually going to talk about how to read different books of the Bible differently. And that this is a little preview of that. But since I gave you your bookmark, I wanted to at least cover ways you could apply that today. So everybody got a little bookmark? Good. Good, good. All right, well, let's talk then. We're still going through Philemon about how to read for doctrine and theology. So if we've been following this process, we've found the structure of Philemon, we've outlined it, we've broke it up into major sections and then smaller minor sections, we've got the setting under control, we've seen the repetition and contrast, which led us to understanding what the main point is, and we have a good, I hope, even in our brief summaries, you have a better grasp of the book of Philemon. It's a personal letter from Paul to Philemon to appeal that Philemon would receive this runaway slave, Onesimus, back, because Onesimus, like Paul and Philemon, is now a brother in Christ. And so in some ways, this book is a call to, as we looked last week, when we talk about application and participation, it's a call to and an instruction guide for how to reconcile as Christians, how to resolve conflicts and how to forgive and receive. And so it becomes then a guidebook, and you can tuck this away for your future times when you have conflicts with other Christians about why and how you can resolve some of those conflicts. And so we got to application. This next step kind of shifts into an entirely different realm of doctrine and theology. And here's what I mean by that. Essentially, we're trying to understand what does this teach? That's doctrine. And then specifically, what does this teach us about God? That's theology. So every book in the Bible makes contributions to what we know about God. And if you ever go about studying, say, theology, and you pick up a systematic theology book and a big old clunky book, and you wonder, how do they come to all these conclusions? Well, part of it is that systematic theology is reading the whole Bible and then trying to come up with a system of explaining the major teaching of the Bible. So if we were to, for instance, to say, tell me, which chapter do I learn about the Trinity? Where in the book of the Bible? Which chapter? Well, I can't really give you that chapter. I can give you lots of different places across the Bible where we get evidence that God is one and that God exists as Father and exists as Son and exists as the Holy Spirit, and they are not the same. They're distinct. Or to use the historic language, we believe in one God who exists in three co-eternal and equal but and equally divine but distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I can't say, well, just go read, you know, 2 Hesitations chapter 4. It's all mapped out right there, and you'll get it. It just doesn't exist. But the way we come to that conclusion is by reading the whole of the Bible, seeing all the evidence, and then systematizing it and saying, this, the Trinity is real. Why? Because of all the evidence throughout the Bible. So when we're reading the Bible, we need to recognize that every bit of the Bible contributes to those big picture items. And when you read through a book of the Bible, say in this through this little system, and you want to figure out what those what that contribution is, you just try to get yourself in tune to thinking about what does this teach me about God, what does this teach me about people, and what does this teach me about salvation? So those are kind of the big questions that shape doctrine and theology. What does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about people? And what does this teach me about salvation? And what gets tricky about this is the main point of Philemon may only contribute to one category specifically. I would say most specifically, it teaches us about people and about salvation, right? For one, Philemon teaches us that Christians will have conflicts and that people will have conflicts. We're sinners. It teaches us that people need to be saved, sure. That I guess could be there, but more importantly, that on account of us being saved, we ought to then strive for peace among one another, right? So it teaches us something about, say, the doctrines of reconciliation, the doctrines of forgiveness. And so when you read a book of the Bible to look for what it contributes about doctrine and theology, you don't want to disconnect yourself entirely from the main point, but you need to recognize that sometimes the contributions of that book do not come directly out of the main point. I don't know if that makes sense, but let me walk you through how we might do this. If you want to read through Philemon, now you've got your doctrine and theology lens on, and you want to see what does this teach me about doctrine and theology. And I make these two distinctions. Doctrine is general teaching, is the general teaching of the Bible. So the word doctrine simply means teaching. Theology is specifically the study of God. Now, is there a ton of overlap? Absolutely. You can't do biblical doctrine without doing biblical theology and vice versa. The Bible's always teaching you about God. And all of theology contributes to doctrine. But I find it helpful to make a distinction that at times the Bible teaches me something very specific about God, and at other times the Bible teaches me something that, though very related to God, maybe has a more specific category that I can put it in. And here's how I think about that in those three questions. What does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about people? And what does this teach me about salvation? So as you're reading through a book of the Bible, let's see if we can understand what this would teach us about God. You first might look for things about his character and his nature. What is God like? All right, we come to conclusions, let's say, from... We might come to conclusions from books of the Bible that God is holy, or that God has grace, or he's merciful. We learn about what he's like. Okay, we also ask maybe, what is God's will? So we've shifted from what is God like to what does God want? Has God told us in his word something that he desires from us? And we go, maybe, is there anything about his commands? Not just what is God like and what does God want, but what does God require? Commands. Has God told us commands in the scripture? Absolutely. And the commands of God tell us something about the character of God, don't they? The commands of God tell us something about the will of God. So you're reading through a book saying, has God commanded me anything? And something about his commands will teach us about God and also about his sovereign plan. And I make this distinction that when you read a book of the Bible, you should be looking for evidence of God's sovereignty. And that's not just because of my theological bent, but it's because that's how the Bible presents God to us. Maybe we could say the number one way that the Bible presents God to us is that God is holy. And the word what does the word holy mean? Any thoughts? What does the word holy mean? It's like, oh, I think I know, but I can't put words to it. That's what I see on your faces. Okay, yeah, so deserving of honor and praise and respect. Okay, because he's maybe perfectly righteous, God is worthy of honor and praise and respect. The word holy at its root means that it is different. So God is different. Yeah, Eric, what were you going to say?
Divine.
Yeah, divine. So the basic point of being holy is to be set apart. And the reason that God is set apart from us is that he's holy, or that he's perfect, right? And he's righteous. And because he's perfect and righteous, he's deserving of all of our praise and honor, right? So you see how the holiness of God maybe is the fundamental distinction between us and God. So the Bible presents God as different from you, different from me. And we could easily say the Bible presents him as better. He's righteous. And the Bible presents him as worthy. So if we say the Bible presents God as holy, that instantly makes a distinction between him and us, which means what God's will is and what God's design is most significant, most important, and most to be obeyed. Right, so we don't come to the Bible on an equal plane with God. We come to the Bible humbled before God. So that's why we look at God's sovereign plan, because we wonder, what God are you doing? What have you purposed to do? What have you said? And so when we're looking for what the Bible teaches us about God, say, superintending human relationships, then that starts to make us see God as he truly is, and that sharpens our theology. For instance, in Philemon may be legally correct in his treatment of Onesimus. Like he would have the right in the first century to have Onesimus thrown in prison, possibly even put to death for what Onesimus did, running away from him and obviously causing some sort of harm to him. Philemon may be legally justified on a human level to punish Onesimus. But because God is sovereign over human developments and over human relationships, we now see that God's plan of forgiveness and reconciliation trumps those human rights, right? So we look at God's sovereignty in that he is bigger than human relationships. He is over human relationships. So when we read the Bible, we want to say, how do I see God above or over human relationships and over human will? Or as Psalm 115 says, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Or as it says, I think in verse 3, our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases, right? So that's sovereignty, and that's why we want to pay attention to it. So you're reading through a book of the Bible and saying, what does this teach me about God? And we'll do this a little bit in Philemon here in a moment. You're also asking, what does this teach me about people? How does sin work? What does God expect from us? What does this teach me about salvation? What does the gospel change about people? How does the gospel shape others? I'll make this case in my sermon today that the cross is the center of all of the scriptures, as much as the cross then must be the center of our daily lives. And so we make an error in Bible interpretation when we just ask, what does this teach me about God, and what does this teach me about me? If we stop there, we have not interpreted the Bible rightly, because the Bible is not just about God, and it's not just about me. It's about how God is made, or how God comes into relationship with me, whether by creation or rather through the cross, redemption. And so we want to make sure we understand that everything in the Bible that teaches us about God and everything that teaches us about man also teaches us about what connects God and man, namely salvation through Jesus. And so we want to look for these things as we read. And then finally, I ask the question, are there any other major theological subjects that are strengthened by this letter? And this might be, if you're doing this process where just be patient with yourself, give yourself grace. The more you understand doctrine and theology, the more you'll be able to answer questions. Like you may read, for instance, if you've been reading through 1 Corinthians, as I've encouraged some of you to do, as to go through these notes. 1 Corinthians, along with 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, 1 Corinthians is probably the best manual for ecclesiology. That is, how we do church and who we are as the church. And so if you're reading through 1 Corinthians, you're going to make and you're aware of the doctrine of the church, you're probably going to make a lot of notes that say, this is about, you know, this contributes to our ecclesiology. If you go, I don't know what ecclesiology is, and I didn't even think that, I'd never thought that there's doctrines of the church, that's okay. But the more you read and the more you understand, the more you expose yourself to theology, the more you'll start to see throughout the scriptures where these contributions are. You may find other random subjects as you're reading through books of the Bible. You might learn about demons and angels. You might learn about baptism or the Lord's Supper. You might learn about the end times. You might learn, there's all sorts of subjects within doctrine and theology. But if you want to be focused, we'll start with, what does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about people? And what does this teach me about salvation? Do you guys have any questions about those categories before we dive in? If there was a step in this process that you would be okay to skip, it's this step. This is kind of like, okay, you've worked through a book of the Bible. Are you ready now to challenge yourself and look at it in a little bit different view? So let me show you how I do this in the book of Philemon. So once again, I'll show you in my journaling, I use different notation. And with doctrine and theology, it's quite simple. And I'll usually write this at the top. D equals doctrine, and T equals theology. So when I see something that teaches me about God, I'm usually just going to say, you know, write a T so that I know this is about theology. If I see something that contributes to the broader teaching of the Bible, I will use D for doctrine. So let me just read through and show you how I would do this, and you can ask questions as we go. So it says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now let me pause there. If you are the type of person that's wired to love doctrine and theology, you probably would have stopped me 20 times by now and said, wait, that's teaching me something about God, and that's teaching me something broadly, and that's fine. But just to keep this simple, let me just make one point that I would see so far that teaches us something very specific about doctrine or theology. Specifically, I'm going to use doctrine, and I'm going to say the doctrine of the church. The doctrine of the church. And specifically, I'm thinking of verse 7 here that says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And one of the reasons I'm going to focus in on that is we've done enough work in Philemon to know that's an important concept, right? Because isn't that what Paul's appealing? Refresh my heart by receiving Philemon, or by Onesimus. And he's also telling Philemon, refresh Onesimus's heart by receiving him. And in a sense, isn't he also telling Philemon, refresh your own heart by receiving Onesimus? So this whole idea of a refreshed heart on the receiving of somebody is important to the book of Philemon. I know that because that's what we've been studying, that's what we've seen. But now I see that this also contributes broadly to the doctrine of the church. And so I might say, I see in you know, doctrine of the church in verse 7, and specifically that the goal of the local church is to refresh the hearts of the saints. And I might make a little note for myself. The local church is to refresh the hearts of the saints. And you say, well, how did you come to that conclusion? Well, I came to it from what I already know about Philemon. And for two, I've just kind of tried to tune my antennas to what does this book teach me about the broader Christian life, about people, about salvation, about God. Specifically, this teaches me about people and salvation, right? Because the church is the people who have been saved. And now it teaches me that those people are the goal of the local church is to refresh the hearts of the saints. Is that the only goal of the local church? No, no. If you read the rest of the Bible, there's bunches of others. But this at least tells me, sorry, that if I read Philemon, that Philemon contributes in one way to the doctrine of the church, and that is that it tells me that there's something very spiritual and very good when Christians refresh each other. And specifically, because he spoke of Philemon as a leader in the church and the saints who are refreshed, I'm guessing, and I think very accurately we could say, are the saints in his church. It's not that Philemon wrote a great book and everybody was refreshed by it, but there was a group of Christians that met for worship in his house that were refreshed by him. So that tells me something about the doctrine of the church. Let me keep reading, and I'll make a few more observations. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man now, and a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, let me make two observations here. One is a matter of doctrine. And I'm going to say this is something, we'll keep it simple and call this the doctrine of people. This tells me in here about human relationships in a certain way, namely that it is possibly more powerful to make an appeal to somebody than a command. Now, we've made that observation, right? You guys would agree that it's more powerful to make an appeal than a command. And that isn't just like good human wisdom. It's God's design. So appeals, I'll just write this, are greater than commands. So you might say, well, why does it matter that we make these sorts of observations? It matters because we want to be able to rightly use the Bible and apply the Bible if we understand how human relationships work. And so let's say that you have some degree of authority, whether this is that you have children or you have maybe you're a boss over other people, or maybe simply that in a given relationship, your responsibility means that you have authority over people, right? So I know like a couple of you, what you do for work, like you may not be the boss, but there are areas in your work where you have authority over people. You need them to do something. And you might recognize that by God's design, appealing is better than commanding. And where did you learn that from? Not just from like, you know, some philosopher that said it's so much better to make a gentle and kind appeal than it is to make a, you know, iron-fisted command. But you can observe it here in Philemon, right? Paul's saying, I could command you to do this. I have that kind of authority. But I'm going to appeal to you because it's more powerful and it's more godly. It testifies to who God is in Christ. And so we might even just making observations about what people are like, what human relationships are like as the Bible exposes them, then allows us to put the Bible into practice in certain ways. So our doctrine and our theology ultimately shape our application and our actions as well. Does that make sense? You guys track with that? All right. I said I was going to make two observations. Now I cannot. Oh, I'm going to make a. I'll make another observation on doctrine about, again, the doctrine of the church or of Christians. And this is, again, something we've observed already, but it's always good to note it again, is that Christians are like family. And I notice this, I come to this conclusion, and I might just verses 8 through 16. I come to this conclusion because of all this language, like, I appeal to you for my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment, right? That you would receive him back, not just like a bondservant, but as a beloved brother. So all of this family relationships lead me to conclude that by God's design, Christians are like family. Now you might say, boy, you're jumping to an awful lot of big conclusions based off of really fairly circumstantial evidence. And again, this is where I would appeal to you that it's okay at times in this process to make guesses, as long as you're okay with being wrong. Now, I can come to a conclusion like that because I also know from the rest of the Bible this is common language. The Bible frequently refers to us in familial language. Now, you may notice, you say, well, wait a second, we've read 3/4 of Philemon. We have not yet made an observation about God and what God is like. Is that wrong? No, not necessarily. Although this does tell us things about what God is like, the main point of Philemon is much more about what are people like and what is salvation like. So let's continue reading and see what we notice. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Yes, I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, there's that language again, that brother. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So we have this same sort of language that we've already noticed. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And we could make, again, very similar observations to what we already have made. We could talk about the nature of the church in terms of the mass community. Notice how many different people Paul mentions in such a short letter. Why does he talk about Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke? Why does he talk about, way up here at the top, Apphia, Archippus, and I thought he talked about somebody else there. Nope, just Apphia and Archippus, and Timothy in verse 1. Why does he talk about all these people? Maybe because he's trying to communicate something to Philemon about community and the nature of the church being a broad group of people who are reconciled because we're reconciled to God in Christ. And we could make more observations, but that may be good just to stop there. The point is to give you guys a picture of how you might read a book of the Bible looking for its contribution to doctrine and theology. Admittedly, Philemon is not a book that you're going to find referenced a lot in a theology book. But if you were reading, say, a book like Romans, this part of your process is going to take longer than probably any other, because a book like Romans contributes a ton to how we understand who God is, and we understand how salvation works and how people work. As a matter of fact, that's almost the outline of the book of Romans. And so you want to make sure that you're getting this in your toolbox and you're going through this process. In the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll learn lots of things. And at times you may notice small details, like I said, that don't contribute to the main point, but do contribute to some major point of doctrine and theology. So let's take some questions and comments about that. You guys have any questions, comments about reading for doctrine and theology? Again, I think that is kind of the headiest part of this whole process. No questions? Yeah, Eric, comments? Yeah, this is, it's interesting. So this is always a tension, I think, with theology, is which do you read first, the Bible or a theology book? Well, we probably all say read the Bible, right? But reading a theology book is also going to give you good categories to think in, right? So all theology should be birthed by the Bible, but come from the scriptures. But sometimes having some theological categories to approach the scriptures with are helpful. So it's a balance. I would commend to you, if this sort of stuff interests you, is starting to get a grasp on broad Christian theology. And the way you do that is probably by reading good theology books and seeing good outlines. I'll give you some simple ways you could do that. And some of these are in the back even. One, if you want a very basic approach to doctrine and theology, is grab our church's statement of faith. So if you look in there's some brochures in the back where we have our statement of faith. It's 10 articles. It's very short. It takes maybe 10 minutes to read if you read it really slowly. But it is very much a theological statement, right? So I think I'll say in my sermon later this morning that our statement of faith says, we believe that God's justifying grace cannot be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose, or something like that. Well, I just made a statement about justification and about sanctification and about the Christian life. Three theological categories, right? And there's more than that too. But if you read something like a statement of faith, it gives you a picture. These are the big things I should be looking for. What is God like? What is the Holy Spirit like? What is Jesus like? What is the church? What is the Christian life? What happens at the end of all time? And many other questions that a statement of faith addresses. You could also go through a catechism. I would commend, since we don't really have any sort of confessional tradition, I would commend to you guys the New City Catechism, which is a study I've gone through with a variety of people in the church and we use for our children. And a catechism is a question and answer form of teaching biblical truth that's been systematized into three theology. So I'm not going to try to test my children right now, but if I were to ask the question, how many persons are there in God? There are three persons in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, that's just a catechism question. It's not that complex. It's easy to answer. That is a huge statement, though, right? If I say, how many persons are there in God? And the little song, there are three persons in one God. And like, just how do we remember this? But the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Like, that's the Trinity. That's a huge category boiled down to a very simple statement. So I would highly commend to you, if you want to grow in understanding theology, getting a hold of a catechism, the New City Catechism. You can get it for free. We have copies of it, a few copies of it in book form. I might be out back there, but you can get it for free on an app and online, and you can order a book for like $4 of the New City Catechism. Great way to introduce yourself into theology. If you want to go deeper, there are books ranging from 100 pages to 1,100 pages, and then you start to get into multi-volume works on theology. You can go as deep as you want into the study of doctrine and theology. But I think Eric makes a good point. It might be good to get yourself some categories to look through by exposing yourself to some basics. If you were to start anywhere, I'd say start with our statement of faith. Any other questions or comments about doctrine and theology? I can't remember exactly what the word means, but catechism is a form of teaching that uses questions and answers. So let me see if I have a book really quick. It's right here. If I have it. Yes, I do. Okay. So if you you may know, because you have some Catholic background, the Catholics do catechism. I think their catechism's like 1,000 questions. It's a little crazy. Catechism is birthed far more in the Christian tradition and not necessarily in the Roman Catholic tradition. But many, many different people have written catechisms. So if you were going to a Lutheran church, you'd probably use Luther's shorter catechism. If you were going to a Presbyterian church out of the English tradition, you would probably use the Westminster catechism, either the shorter or the larger. If we were a Dutch Reformed church, we would probably use the Heidelberg catechism, because these are traditional documents that people put together to teach biblical truth. I like the New City Catechism, one, because it's a little bit more updated, and two, because it's shorter, and three, because it fits our theological tradition, whereas, you know, there's things in Westminster and there's things in Heidelberg that, though I love and appreciate, I wouldn't necessarily teach. So it's a very simple way, and there's these little books that you can get this in an app. It's a simple way to teach theology. So for instance, question one is, what is our only hope in life and in death? That's a big question, right? What is our only hope in life and in death? And the answer is that we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And a typical way that a catechism has been used historically in the church is we memorize the questions and answers. And so we don't do this specifically here so much, but in plenty of traditions, say Presbyterian traditions, English Presbyterian, Scottish Presbyterian, Dutch Reformed, may have, and plenty of other traditions, like this would be their evening service. Every Sunday evening, we would teach the catechism. And we would do this. The New City Catechism has 52 questions and answers. And so it's not just for parents and children, although I would commend any parents to use a catechism with their children, because, and the New City Catechism has songs that go with each of the questions, which is pretty cool, because it's an easy way to teach truth to children. We used this in a group of guys. We did a Bible study, and we just covered the first, I think, did we just do Orange, Russell? I think Russell and I went through Orange together with some other guys. I've done this with a few other guys. Went through the first third of this, and we just take a question one day a week, and we just work through this one question and read the answer. Some of the answers are long. What is the law of God stated in the Ten Commandments? And it just recites the whole Ten Commandments. But it's a great way to teach doctrine and theology. And it gives us some categories in which we can think through things. So that's what a catechism is. If you want to look at that, you're welcome to grab that afterwards. So that was a good tangent. I like those kind of tangents. New catacombs are a little different, but yeah, I think there's probably some similarities in the Latin roots. I think maybe some similarities. But all right, well, if you wanted to follow this whole process, this may be the step that you go, I'm not quite ready to go down that rabbit trail, and that's fine. But one way that you may consider using this is you may try to approach certain books of the Bible looking for something specific. I'll give you an example that I did a number of years ago. I just read through the book of Acts with this specific question: what is the church? And I read through the book of Acts because I concluded, well, this is about really the first churches and the first Christians. This probably tells me a lot about how we should think of ourselves as the church today, right? So reading the book of Acts, looking for what is the church, is to read it with a doctrinal, theological lens on. Or maybe you want to say, what is a pastor or an elder supposed to do? Well, read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus with that lens on. Now, do 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus teach you more than just about what a pastor is? Well, yeah, they teach you a lot more about than what a pastor is. But if you look at it specifically with that in mind, you're going to walk away with a deeper understanding of that topic. So you could do this with all sorts of books of the Bible. You could be looking at, read one of the Gospels, just trying to understand what it means for Jesus to be a miracle worker. And you'd make a lot of observations, and Jesus isn't just a miracle worker, but you're trying to understand one aspect of his character you're trying to do studying in doctrine or theology. So with that, let's go ahead and conclude. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your rich word. I am at times overwhelmed with the depth of the scriptures and the complexity that is there, and yet, God, I'm also reminded of the simplicity and the beauty of the scriptures, that we don't have to understand every aspect of doctrine and theology to know you. We know you, and then, God, you make yourself more visible and more beautiful through the study of doctrine and theology. So give us a hunger for it, and guide us as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen.